Greetings from last Sunday night's small group kickoff. We had a great time in here, made a mess, then cleaned it up. But it was so much fun, and we hope some of you are having FOMO, fear of missing out. But if you are, we're going to do another thing. It'll be different, but another small group event in the winter to start the winter quarter. So hang on, there'll be time for that. And there's still time to be in an adult small group. They're kicking off tonight. The adult small groups for the fall quarter begin tonight and will go all week long this week. And the student small groups have been meeting for at least a couple of weeks now. And so the good news is there's still time to get in a small group, whether it be a student small group or an adult small group. If you want to know more about an adult small group and be included, we want you to be included. Just fill out one of those information cards. Just put your name and phone number and say small groups, and we'll contact you early on this week to try to help you find a group. If you are a student, grade 7 through 12, and you want to get involved in a student small group, just show up here this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and they'll find a place for you. So small groups are kicking off, and it is our desire. We just finished a message series called Isolation, and a lot of great things have come out of a lot of the pain that was unearthed during that time, and one of those is a renewed emphasis on small groups. So I want to pray for our small groups as they kick off and for you that you would experience the community that small groups can give. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us connection with other Christ followers. And it doesn't always come in a Brazos Point small group. We know that, God, but it is a good way to build friendships, strengthen relationships, to break free from this isolation and have some people that you can experience community with. And as we experience community, Father, I pray that you would help us to not only grow in relationships with one another, but grow deeper in our relationship with you. Help us as we dig into the word and dig down deep. God, help us to learn more about you and to know you on a deeper, richer level. God, let this isolation that so many people find themselves in be broken. God, help us help both adults and teens to find community in small groups. Lord, be with our children, even our preschoolers right now, who are going to meet in small groups as they break out into smaller groups to do the very same thing we all do. Lord, just bless our need for community. Make us hungry for it and then fill that need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, we're going back into our John message series as we're working our way through it, just a few verses at a time as we go through and really following along the story of Jesus. And so today, there's an interesting thing about one of the scriptures that we're going to focus on today is it is also a part of a lot of buildings around really the world, but for sure around this country. The most striking thing that you'll notice if you go to the University of Texas campus in Austin is the 307-foot tall UT Austin Tower. It is a very impressive building, if I say so myself as an Aggie, okay? But it is. And it's just a majestic building. It's a majestic backdrop for a lot of events on campus. I don't know if they still do this, but I know back when I was in school and some of my friends went to Texas, graduation was held out on the lawn in front of this building. And one of the things about this building is you see, it's all one building there, but they call it the main building when you walk in. One of the most read inscriptions on the campus at Texas is on the front of that building, and it's the words of Jesus from John chapter 8 that we're going to look at today. It says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's the old English version of it. Now, as I said, that's found on buildings all over academia. It's actually an incomplete quote, but it is a true quote there. Now, I'll tell you a story about this, is when I was in seminary, one of my professors, Dr. Crawford, was the former Baptist Student Ministry Director at the University of Texas campus, and he had influence there on the campus. And so at one of the graduations, Dr. Crawford was asked to give the invocation to begin the whole graduation ceremony. And so Dr. Crawford, in his opening prayer for this majestic setting of a graduation with the tower behind him, he noted the verse on the building, on the main building there, that said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he thanked God for sending Jesus so that we could know the truth. And that's how he closed his prayer. Well, several minutes later, the speaker for the graduation did not really like what he had to say. And he made kind of a snarky comment that, yes, we see the words, you shall know the truth shall make you free. But that's really talking about academia and talking about the knowledge that you gain from a great institution like this. And as he said those snarky words, Dr. Crawford said, he told us in the class, he goes, I had two thoughts as he was saying that. Number one, dude doesn't know what he's talking about because Jesus is the one who said that. And number two, I'm doing the benediction, so I get the last word on this. And he did. And in his prayer, he thanked Jesus for coming, being the truth, teaching us the truth so we can be set free from the slavery of sin. Obviously, that speaker didn't know the context of this. And most people probably don't know the context. As I said, that inscription is on buildings all at colleges and universities across America and probably around the world, wherever there's a Christian influence at all. And so let's dig deeper and see what this is talking about. See what the full text, the full comment that Jesus made and see about this freedom that we can experience. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage Bible or Bible app, open it to John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 31, John chapter 8, verse 31. If you don't have a print Bible, we'd love to give you one. You can pick it up at the Welcome Center on your way out. We've got English and Spanish translations, so feel free to pick one up that you're most comfortable reading. And if you're looking for it, John, if this is kind of a new thing to you and you've got a Bible, John is in the New Testament of the Bible, so it's three-fourths of the way is through the Bible, as Randy was talking about. It's in the New Testament. It's the fourth of four what we call Gospels, or good news stories of Jesus. Four different eyewitness accounts about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is John we're looking at, John chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 31. This is a new section. We're picking up a new place here. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's the complete statement. The first thing you notice here is it's a conditional statement. If you do this, not if you go to Texas or A&M or wherever, but if you hold to my teaching, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what did Jesus mean by hold to my teaching? Well, it may be apparent, but maybe it's not to you. Let me give you a tip for studying your Bible. When there's a passage or a phrase or something like that you don't really understand, I would encourage you to go to BibleGateway.com. You might want to write that down. BibleGateway.com. That's the software I use. It's free software. BibleGateway.com. And you can pull up a lot of different translations. And you can look at those different translations and read. So what are other translations? How do they translate hold to my teaching? Well, the English Standard Version says, if you abide in my word. Another translation says, if you continue in my word. If you continue to obey. And then here's how the Message paraphrase says it. The Message was a paraphrase from one man, Eugene Peterson, a brilliant pastor. But he does put things into writing that's easier to understand. Randy used a Message translation or paraphrase last week, so I'll use one this week. The Message translates this, if you hold to my teaching, says, if you stick with this, living out what I tell you, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So it is a promise, it's a conditional promise, and in fairness to that speaker at the Texas graduation, it is a promise based on teaching, but not just any teaching, and not teaching found in academia. Only God's teaching will set you free. Only God's teaching will set you free. Now listen, I'm not slamming higher education. I spent 6 years of my life in it and a whole lot of money and student loans. But for all of its benefits, neither college nor grad school will give you the freedom that Jesus promises. It may increase your odds of finding better employment and things like that, but it will not free you from what you most need to be free from. Now, there's also a warning implied in Jesus' promise that if you reject God's teaching, you'll not be free. Let me tell you, you'll not be able to discern, to understand, maybe sometimes even recognize or even desire the truth. If you don't hold to Jesus' teaching. Look back at verse 31. Here's something else I want you to notice. Something you may not have noticed is who Jesus is talking to. Verse 31 begins, to the Jews who had believed him. Okay, and everybody there that Jesus was talking to were Jews. So what's different about them? These were Jews who had believed him. Something we've already come across several times in this Gospel of John, the word believe comes up often, is that whenever we see that someone believed, we should ask, was their faith genuine? Because we see off and on people who are following Jesus and they stop following Jesus. Lots of people jumped on the Jesus bandwagon. Lots of people jumped off the Jesus bandwagon when his teaching got a little difficult to hold to as far as they were concerned. So how do we know if these Jews who believed him, if their faith was genuine? Well, here's a clue from the text about the genuineness of their faith. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the difference between a phrase that John said in verse 30 at the end of the last section and in verse 31 that begins this section. If you have your Bible, look at verse 30. Even as he spoke, this is completing a time of Jesus speaking to people. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said. You notice the difference? It's subtle as a hammer. I underlined it. Okay? Verse 30, believed in, and verse 31, believed him. Here's the difference. In the Greek manuscripts that John penned, because the New Testament of the Bible was written in Greek, that was the most common language at the time, there across Europe and the Middle East and in Asia and parts of Africa. In the Greek manuscripts John penned, he wrote, believed in, the Greek words, eisauton, in verse 30. Many believed in him. But John only used the word auto, believe, in verse 31 to the Jews who believed in him, who believed him. Now, here's the difference. Believed just means I'm with you for now. I'm on the bandwagon. I'm a fan, okay? Believed in means you're all in, a true follower of God, a true follower of Jesus, believing Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the only one who can give you freedom. Let me stop here just a second because there was some confusion in the first service and people were asking some questions like, well, what's believe? I mean, it's the same thing, right? You will see the word believe throughout the book of John and it's not always eisauton. But what John is doing here, he's making a contrast. He's pointing out to us that there were people who believed in him from the previous section, but this next group of people said they believed him and they didn't. Let me give you another example that might help you to understand that. James, a half-brother of Jesus, he was talking about how faith will be accompanied by works. You'll be able to see someone believes by the way they act. And he was talking to people who just said they believed, but there was nothing about their life that showed that they believed. And he told them, he said, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Just because they say, yeah, that's true, doesn't mean they're putting their trust in that. So that's the difference that John is pointing out here in this one place, that there were people who believed in him, who were beginning to follow Jesus. These people just were kind of in it for the ride until it got difficult. So we'll see that their reaction, these Jews who believed Jesus, we'll see that their reaction to Jesus' offer of truth and freedom showed their lack of true belief. And that's what John's just trying to point out here. And I can't tell whether when Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you'll know the truth will set you free, if that statement stunned them or made them angry. But I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and just say it stunned them because that's not what they were expecting to hear from him. But this was a breaking point, as we will see, and Jesus did not pull any punches from this point forward with this crowd. Verse 33, they answered him when Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves. They said that with pride, no doubt. Pride in their heritage. And I think all of us have a certain amount of pride in our heritage. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're not familiar with Israel's history, Abraham is the father of the Jews. They still count him as the father of the Jews. God gave Abraham's grandson, Jacob, a new name. He called him Israel. And Jacob, also known as Israel, had 12 sons. And from those 12 sons, we call the descendants the 12 tribes of Israel, and they became the nation of Israel. So they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, something Jesus didn't point out to them, but I'm going to point out to you, is that never been slaves is not exactly true. The fact is the Jews had been subject to countless nations, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greek, and at this present time, they were under Roman authority, Roman rule. Now, I'll give them credit for one thing. This generation of Jews did not worship idols. They did not worship the idols of their captors, the Romans. Like all their descendants had always fallen in and worshiped the idols of whoever conquered them. But this group didn't. They were proud and they were thinking they were still God's people here because they were Abraham's sons. But it didn't matter. This is not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about this physical freedom about which they very much wanted. They wanted someone, a ruler, to come in and set them free, a warrior type. But that's not the kind of slavery Jesus came to set us free from. There's something worse than being under the rule of someone you don't like or don't believe in. This is what Jesus said. Verse 34, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Well, now this explanation, if they were just stunned, now they are angry. They don't like that. They don't like that at all. And that just made them angrier. And it makes people angry today when you tell them, hey, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You are. That seems offensive. We take pains not to be unnecessarily offensive here, but some things, when it's just what Jesus said, we've got to let it lay where it is because it's the truth. And it is the truth that will set you free. But in fairness, I'll say it's hard to recognize how sinful we are until we begin to hold to the teachings of Jesus and the Bible. And only then do we really begin to see the truth Jesus is talking about here. And here's the truth. This is true of every one of us. We are all slaves to sin. I am a slave to sin. You are slaves to sin. But Jesus wants to set us free. And you don't believe me? Those guilty pleasures you try to laugh off, but you can't shake off, no matter how hard you try. That's sin. The pride of anger that just flares up. The pride and anger that just flares up and you can't seem to get a handle on it. That's sin. The habit of overeating, smoking, drinking too much or drinking too often, looking at porn, binging, purging, cutting. That's all sin. And the reason you can't stop is because you are a slave to that sin. Cutting corners at work, cheating on a test, exaggerating or overstating your profile and stretching stories so far out of the truth that you have to remember everything you've said, lied about, so that you don't get caught in your own lies. All that is sin. There's no end to this. There's no end to all the different kinds of sin that we fall into. The list just goes on and on. But we are, by our nature, slaves to sin. I want you to hold your place in John, but let me tell you something else that James, the half-brother of Jesus, said. He was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. He described the danger of sin. And so I want you to understand why Jesus is saying this is slavery and why you need to be set free. James describes sin this way. He said, "Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." It's like a spiral, just spiraling out of control, and you just go down the hole. That's what slavery to sin does. Sin leads to all kinds of death. Death of marriages, death of relationships, death of careers and hopes and dreams. Physical death. In some cases, sin actually kills people. Now, theologically, even physical death is a result of sin. But ultimately, what Jesus is really referring to here is eternal spiritual death, separation from God forever in a place called hell. Now, until you choose to hold to Jesus' teachings, you'll be enslaved to something. You will. We're all enslaved to something. We're enslaved to every addiction you can imagine and then some more that you never even thought of. We're a slave to the expectations of others, a slave to past memories. Some people are slaves to future fears. You're always worrying about what's going to be around the next corner, and you don't really know what's going to happen, but you're already afraid of that, and you're a slave to that fear, slaves to current pressures, slaves to the opinions of others. This is especially true here in the age of social media, and on and on and on. But Jesus offers us freedom from this bondage. He essentially gives us a heart transplant. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel was foretelling a day when Jesus would come. And what Jesus would do is, "I'll give you a new," Ezekiel said that God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." That's the Holy Spirit that comes into us after we step over the line of faith to become a follower of Jesus. Jesus offers us a freedom from that bondage. He essentially gives us a heart transplant. For the heart that's guilty, Jesus says, I will give you a heart that's forgiven. For the heart that's resentful, I'll give you a heart full of peace. For the heart that's anxious, I'll give you a heart that's confident. For the heart that's lonely, I'll give you a heart full of the love of God. For the heart that is bitter and angry, I'll give you a heart that is forgiving and loving and generous instead. And for the heart that mourns, I'll give you a heart of comfort in such a way that you will someday comfort others with the comfort that you are receiving right now. God says, let me do a heart transplant in you. I will set you free if you hold to my teaching. Then you'll know the truth, and then you'll know how to be set free. But the Jewish believers, the ones who believed Jesus, these fans who didn't really believe in him, they didn't trust him, they didn't put their hopes and dreams in him. They weren't following him. They were just believing, yeah, he's got some good things to say. These Jews were not buying it. They weren't having it at all. And here's the reason. The truth which sets people free, I didn't say this, I heard it said, the truth which sets people free is often the truth people prefer not to hear. Because some of us like our entanglements and our slavery to sin, thank you. We're just fine. You are for now. But that sin will give birth to death. I want you to notice, we're going to see this in these people's reactions to Jesus and his teaching. It's going to get a lot worse here. And it'll get so bad, we're going to go into next week talking about some of it too. But I want you to notice three things as I read the next several verses, okay? About these people's reactions. So you'll spot it when it's coming. The first is, these Jews believe that their heritage as Abraham's descendants was all they needed to be pleasing to God. It's like someone saying, oh, I'm a Baptist or I'm a Catholic, and that takes care of everything. And when they say that, God will go, oh, yeah, cool. That's right, I forgot. You're Baptist, good. Catholic, good. Same team, offense, defense. But anyway, that's good. You're in. No. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're in. It's, have you believed in him? Are you following Jesus? So these Jews believe their heritage, their background was good enough. The second thing is, Jesus is going to tell them that their heritage is less Abraham and more the devil. Ouch. And the third thing is, Jesus knows that their belief is shallow and not a matter of trust. They believe, they don't believe in. And he knows that their allegiance may soon flip over to those who want to kill Jesus. And he actually calls them out for it. Let's pick it up in verse 35. I'll read through this passage here and just make a few comments along the way. Verse 35. So Jesus has told them that they're slaves to sin. Everyone's a slave to sin. He goes on, verse 35. He says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family. So much for the heritage. But a son belongs to it forever. Quick translation, you're out. But I'm in because I'm God's son. But hey, there's still hope for you. Hang on. Verse 36, Jesus says, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So you'll be back in the family if the son sets you free. Verse 37, Jesus said, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. Yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you're doing what you've heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. I can see Jesus just kind of shaking his head here and going, staying calm. Jesus saying, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Now, from this point on, we've seen in the book of John, Jesus is not being subtle about who he is. He is full on claiming to be God's son and therefore God himself. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. Verse 40, as it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the work of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. This was a slam, I believe, on Jesus, okay? That word we in the Greek language is emphatic. And what it implies, what the Jews who heard this, who spoke Greek, what they heard was this we implies a comparison. When they said, we are not illegitimate children. They're basically saying, we're not illegitimate, but you are. Remember the Christmas story? Mary was pregnant before she got married to Joseph. In a supernatural way, the Holy Spirit came on her and she became pregnant with Jesus. They knew that story. They're throwing it up in Jesus' face right now. We are not illegitimate children. You are. The only God, the only father we have is God himself. Well, they stopped playing the Abraham card because Jesus wasn't buying it. So now they're saying God is. Jesus speaks back to that. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my message not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Now, let me stop here and give you a caution here. Some might think that when he says you are unable would mean that they were beyond God's grace, that God made it such a way that some could hear and some could not. But remember here in this story, remember the context here. Jesus begins this by giving them an offer to be set free. And then he reminds them that if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So he is holding out the opportunity to believe in him to these people who just believe some of the stuff about him. Jesus goes on. Here's why they weren't buying it. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Now, do y'all get that? Jesus said, you're a son of the devil. The devil is your father. For people who think, well, Jesus was just love, 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 love is, love is, love is. And they think Jesus never said anything tough. He never offended anyone. He just called these people sons of the devil. Now, let me remind you of this too. You look at Jesus' anger and the harsh things he said. He only reserved that harshness for two groups of people. Number one, self-righteous religious leaders who were they were sending people to hell by the false things they were teaching. And his own close disciples whom he loved and who loved him, he would say some tough things to them. He never talked this way to adulterers, tax collectors, thieves, people who just didn't know any better. Jesus was always kind to them. But the people who thought, I got it down, I don't need you, Jesus didn't pull any punches. You belong to your father, the devil, verse 44, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he, the devil, lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Man, they were mad. As we'll see, they were really mad when we pick this back up next week. That kind of talk is disturbing to people who mistakenly believe that they are God's people for reasons other than faith and obedience. God's people just because I was born in a Christian home. Or I'm God's people because I do good things. It's disturbing. And the truth is, many people who call themselves Christians today only want a God who says nice things, never offends anyone, and never calls them out for their own sin. Well, you can't follow Jesus if that's the kind of God you want. Others, and I see this a lot today, and we're such a divided country. Others want a God who hates everyone that they hate and affirms everything they want to believe as if it's with the words of God. It doesn't matter if God said this or not. They want a God who affirms everything they believe. And I'm sad to say that I think there's more than a small number of folks here this morning that you want a God who's going to say in about 15 minutes, see you next Sunday. I'll leave you alone during the week. Do whatever you want. It's cool. Just be back here next Sunday. And you want a God like that. That's believe. That's not believe in. But as we're going to see, that this kind of talk was just too much for people who harden their hearts to God. Too much for people who just want a weekend God. Too much for people that when Jesus' teaching challenges their beliefs or their lifestyle, the response is often anger and hatred. But as we're going to see, as we continue through the book of John, that there are some people who do continue in his word, who do stick to his teaching. And I believe based on what we see in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 people stepped over the line of faith shortly after Jesus was raised from the dead, that probably some of these people who were angry and wanted to kill Jesus and may have even been shouting, crucify him, on the day that Jesus was arrested, I think some of those people probably believed in him. So even if you don't believe now, I think there may still be hope for you. But I hope you would just choose to believe him now. For the same reason that people ultimately chose to believe in Jesus, those who did follow him, they realize they're slaves to sin and they want to be set free. You want to believe what God is whispering in your heart right now. Trust me. Follow me. I will set you free. Follow me. I'm your only hope. You want to believe that. You want to believe that there is such a thing as truth. And we're going to come back to this word truth too in a few weeks. You want to believe that there are some things that are true for all time, for all peoples, all the way around the world. That truth really is a solid thing that you can believe in. And that that truth is something that God and God alone gives clearly. And you want to believe in that. Well, if you do, if you want to be set free, here's the answer. Hold to Jesus' teachings. Hold to Jesus' teachings. Know the truth. Know who Jesus is. That's why we're walking through the book of John. And let that truth set you free. Jesus loves you. Man, he loves you. He's not upset by your anger or your rejection or anything like that. He loves you and he reaches out to you. Put your trust in him. If you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're thinking, yeah, I need to. I need to move from being a fan to a follower. I need to go all in. Well, do you recognize that you're a sinner? Then you need to be set free? Do you believe Jesus is God's son? Do you believe he died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin, a penalty you could never pay? And do you believe that he rose from the grave and came back to life and is alive today and speaking in your heart right now? If you do, I can help you make that decision to step over the line of faith to become a follower of Jesus with a simple prayer. I'd like to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, pray for people who are thinking about stepping over the line of faith right now. And if you are thinking about stepping over the line of faith, let me just lead you in a prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say this. Just say, Jesus, I want to be set free. I know I'm a sinner. I believe your truth. I believe you are God's son. You're God. You died for me and came back to life. I give my life to you. I want to believe in you and become your follower. Give me a new heart, a new spirit. Come in and take control. I don't know where all this leads, but I trust you to show me. Amen. I can look up here. If you just pray that prayer with me, I want to ask and encourage you to do a couple of things. I want to invite you to come see me over here at Connection Point. I'll be here after the service, and I want to talk to you and just hear, you know, what's on your heart. And if you've stepped over the line of faith, I want to give you this little booklet that we created, okay? It says, Now What? It's a 14-day guide. I want to give this to you for you to start walking through this. And then I'd love to get your name too so that we can follow up and contact you and see if you have any questions and all. But you come see me over here right after this service. Now let me speak to the rest of you, okay? Many of you are followers of Jesus Christ and you still feel that slavery to sin. You can still be caught up in sin and addictions and stuff and be a follower of Jesus Christ. But let me give you a couple of things to help you with, okay? The first thing I want to do to you, remember that the genuine faith comes from those who put their trust in Jesus, who follow him, who believe what he says and hold to his teaching. You can't hold to his teaching if you don't know what it is. So I want to encourage you. Truth, the pathway to truth is the Bible. And where you need to start as a Christ follower is in the New Testament, because Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament, everything in it, the laws, the promises. And you want to just start in the New Testament. The Old Testament helps you to understand what Jesus is about. Here's a way to jump in. I want to encourage you, as Randy already mentioned earlier, to jump into the Bible Recap reading plan. It's found on the Bible app. And if you don't know how to get to that, just come and talk to one of us here after the service. Talk to someone at Next Step Center. There'll be someone. There's plenty of people here that are reading through the Bible using the Bible recap plan. It's very simple. We've been reading through the Old Testament all the way through now. We're either caught up or 60 days behind. You're all over the place, I'm sure. As I have, it's the people laughing are going, yeah, I know, I'm 70. Okay, anyway. But if you're on track, at the second day of October, the New Testament reading begins. I would encourage you to jump in there on October 2nd and start reading through. If you jump in there and you read every day, you'll be finished with the whole New Testament by the end of the year, at the end of December. So I'd love to encourage you to do that so you know what his teachings are. Know what Jesus, because all the teachings of the Bible are from God. All of them are. He inspired everything. It's not just the red letters in one of your old Bibles that you hang on to. It's all of it. The other thing I want to challenge you to do is some of you are feeling like, man, I just can't overcome these temptations. Here's something I want to encourage you to do. I want you to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. Write it down. Memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also so that you may be able to endure it. You know how I know that verse? Because I memorized it a long time ago, because I'm tempted by a lot of the same things you're tempted by. And I can't tell you how many times God has brought that verse to my mind to remind me that, okay, you're tempted right now, but there is a way of escape. And even if you're addicted, there's a way of escape. You're going to need some people to help you, but start there. Start with that verse and ask God for that way of escape. And he may just lead you to people who will help you. Let us know. We'll try to connect you with some who can. Let me pray for you. God, we need to not only be set free from eternal death and the wages of sin, the spiritual death, but we need to be set free from the sin that so easily entangles us. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be set free people, knowing your truth, trusting it, and following you. I ask that in Jesus' name, the powerful name of he who saves. Amen.